Hey, I'm ever so grateful to be here today to share the word of God with you. My name is Gideon Nash, and always excited about the Lord. I believe this message might be for someone here, maybe a few of you, maybe a lot of you, dealing with discouragement. Father, I pray that your word will go forth today. I pray that you speak to your people today. I pray that you speak to our very needs today. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me have some response. Hallelujah. Amen. Good. Today we want to face one of the giants that plague many people as we go about in this world, doing our own businesses, getting on up with our own lives. But this giant or this word rises up. It's not just a word, but it's something that has real influence on real people. And the word is discouragement. Discouragement. Turn to somebody and say, don't be discouraged. Say that again. One more time. Thank you so much. See, discouragement suggests absence of courage. Sometimes your life takes a turn to the point that you look at yourself and you're thinking, oh no, I really can't do this. Oh no, I have no strength in me to do this. Oh no, this is impossible. Oh no, I'm afraid. Oh, I can't even trust God. You get to that point and you're thinking, I'm done. God help me. And many people get into a situation like this and they do not know what to do. But we thank God that we're here today. To be discouraged means not to approach life with courage. It means to lose sight of the victory that is ours. Each time you feel discouraged, you take your eyes off the victory that God has for you. Because every child and every daughter and every son of God, God has. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for you. It is not in the interest of God for you to be a loser. It's not in the interest of God for you to walk totally defeated. It is in the interest of God for you to walk victory. Some people may like to walk as losers, but that is not God's agenda. That is why right from the beginning, God has been relentlessly pursuing us for a relationship. And I've always said, wherever I go to teach the word of God, I say this, and I say, go and search the scriptures. The phrase that is repeated more often than any other phrase in the Bible. And that phrase is, I will be with you. Hallelujah. Amen. God says he will be with us. So if God is going to be with us, and he is God as we know him, and as the Almighty, and as the God who holds the universe in his hand, who threw the stars into the sky, who made everything from nothing, then his word is, do not be discouraged. Remember Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was going to possess the land, and the land was full of giants, or there were giants in the land. There were difficult people in the land. The land was parched. Yet God said, do not be discouraged or be of good courage. So these are God's words. Discouragement surely is not God's agenda for us. We have to keep our eyes focused on God. Discouragement does become a deterrent and a hindrance, an obstacle, an impediment to who we really ought to become. Hallelujah. When you walk in discouragement, it's ever so difficult to be who God wants you to be. Because you walk with your head down, you walk as a defeated person. You walk with no energy in you to sometimes even trust in God and you are a Christian. Have you seen many Christians that they go through challenges in life and sometimes it overwhelms them? It doesn't mean that they are sinners. It doesn't mean that they are going to go to hell. It's just that is their reality. Do you understand that? That is their reality. And when you are in this state of affairs, it becomes an impediment to what you who you really ought to be. Discouragement is a challenge in our lives. It's a challenge to real lives and live lives. It's a challenge to people like you and me. I feel discouraged sometimes. Because this morning, come to pray for these two young people. I mean, this couple and then this young couple and the other couple here. Gary and the wife. And listen, I was thinking, gosh, these are good people. Why should things like that happen to them? Why should they lose their loved one? Why should they have to leave this beautiful community of ours and go all the way to Manchester? Lovely place, though. But I prefer for them to be here. But God be with you. And there's a tendency to feel discouraged in a time like this. Don't you think so? But then the Bible says, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. It's a challenge that will come to our lives every now and then. But do not stay in that place. Hallelujah. Because you're on a journey, and in your journey, you must move on. For those of you who are Christians and serve in the Lord, in your various churches, or more so in this church, you will encounter discouragement, not because of this church, but because you serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Because there will be spiritual giants whose shadow fall across the landscape of the church in your ministry, even in your ministry. Thankfully, God has directed writings like that of the book of Nehemiah to give us hope that while discouragement may come, our way or the way to do it is to not to live in discouragement. Hallelujah. The way to combat and to live is not to live in discouragement. We can learn to overcome this giant of discouragement by looking at life from God's perspective. And that will help us to regain courage for living. We said our reading is going to start from, it's going to come from Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me sum it up for you. This is the time that God's people had gone into exile for 70 years for serving a discipline for disobeying God. But God said, I know the plans for you. Before they went, he spoke to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29. He said, I know the plans I have for you. But if you read from verse 1 through before you get to, verse 11 that you'll be talking about, I know the plans for you. He said, look, I'm going to send you away for disobedience, but my tender mercies are strong and I'll remember who you are. And you'll be there for 70 years and I'll bring you back. And when I bring you back, I'll reestablish you. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, not for evil, to prosper you and to rebuild the ruined cities and establish those lands that you have it's been left desolate. And this is God's word. Most of us, we quote this out of context to suit our situation, but has no relevance to that. But God is saying that, look, he saw that the people would be discouraged. Because whilst Jeremiah sat there, he was so discouraged seeing his people being carried into exile. God kept him back and said, you're not going to exile. You stand here, see, record what is happening, why the people are away for 70 years. And he saw the people being, being whipped, being driven, God's vessels of worship, the temple being torn down, everything being carried. And he just realized that the whole nation is being carried away apart from a few. He was so heartbroken, literally discouraged. And God said, I know the plans I have for you. He says, stand here and record what you see. And during that time, Jeremiah was weeping. That's why he's called a weeping prophet. He was heartbroken and weeping. And sometimes we feel that way too. And during the time of his weeping, he wrote a book. And that book is called Lamentations. It was written by prophet Jeremiah. It's to record the pain, the agony, the discouragement, the frustration, the sorrow, and the load that he was feeling at the time. So if you read that book, You see what, I mean, you can see that you've been thinking, what's wrong with this man? He must have been the most miserable person on earth. He was grieving so much. Discouragement will bring disappointment. It will bring despair and depression, low spirits and worry. And God said, look, I'm going to bring you back. And God brought them back in three returns. First, Zerubbabel brought them up. He's an administrator. He brought them back. He brought about 45,000 or 46,000 people back from the kingdom of Persia. And when they came, the second batch came with Ezra, who was the priest and the scribe. And the third batch came with Nehemiah, whom we're going to talk about today. And when they were coming, God said, there's going to be three building projects. The first one, not a side street ramp and level access entry, and a lift that we need. That's a building project, all right. But God said, we're going to build a temple. God's plan is to see his church built. Even his physical church built. And his spiritual church built. And the church is you. God wants you to be built up. Hallelujah. So if the temple had been ruined and God wanted to be rebuilt, that means God does not want us to live in discouragement. God wants to encourage us to live in courage. Do you understand that? God wants us to live in courage. Don't take it from nobody who will tell you that it is all right to be depressed. It's all right to live in despair. These things will make you mentally, emotionally, and physically sick. And God says, I'm the Lord, your healer. So God is interested in your well-being as opposed to your destruction. So whatever today you are going through, I mean, some Christians will think, oh, it's all right. All things work together for good for them who love the Lord. So it is the Lord's will that you have to go through this. It is not always the Lord's will that you have to go through this. And if you are going through that, you have to ask the Lord to work with you through it. So that at the end of the day, to work out for you. According to his purpose, those who love the Lord, Romans 8, 28, right? Or 26, whatever verse it is. God had to work with you, even in your low state, so that to end up with you. So that means God wants you at all costs to come out of discouragement. He doesn't want you to stay in there. And for some, you are in ministry, and you are trying to rebuild your ministry, even in this church, for it to rise. But then, here we are, hospitality team, and we lose a very vital volunteer. And here we are, worship team, and we lose another vital volunteer. How discouraging can that be? And sometimes you'll be wondering, God, I thought he said we are on the up. But this doesn't look like we are on the up. Where are you in this? Is that your experience sometimes, or just me? Yeah. Exactly. So here we are. They have to come and rebuild the broken places. So that means every broken places. And I mean, as Morris and the wife move on, we are praying that hospitality will have 10 Morrises to replace them and 10 bookies to replace her. Because it's got to be rebuilt. That is God's agenda. That's the way God works. So anything that goes wrong in your life, as you look out to God and you seek his will and ask God to do it, you have to ask him to replace that situation and rebuild that wall for you. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't let nobody preach to you that way. That is not the God that I know. The God that I know is the God of restoration. He restores. To restore means that to put things where it used to be or even make it better. Do you understand that? Has anybody done wallpaper in your home before? Raise up your hand. It's not a sinful thing to do. What about painting your house, repainting your house? Bought a new car? New house? Why do we do this? Because sometimes we have to renew it. You know what? The mobile phone company know better. They get into a contract, used to be 12 months. They will change it this time, 2 years, and they will change everything and give you a mobile phone for free. Nothing free in this country, you know. You actually pay for it. That's part of your contract. You understand that? Exactly. So what we are saying here, my brothers and my sisters, is that God is in the business of restoration. So God wants to build up. So if today your ministry is going down, remember God's agenda is to rebuild your ministry. So you have to stand here and say, God, I am not settling for my dying ministry. I am not settling for a ministry that people are fizzling out. I am not going to settle for this. I want you to build us up. Hallelujah. That should be the same of your situation. Now the second building project was the hearts of the people need to be rebuilt. The people who had lived in Persia and Babylon and then Persia together for 70 years, their heart had moved far away from God. Most of them even didn't know about God. Or they didn't even know how to worship God. So somehow along the line, they were a faithless generation and God needed to appeal to their hearts. So he sent Ezra to go and speak to them, to teach them. He stood. You think 40 minutes is so long in this church. Ezra preached from morning till evening. And the people sat with their children, with their dogs, with their animals, with their grandfathers, grandmothers. They sat from morning till evening. Nobody complained. They wasn't even thinking about their food. I'm not making an excuse to make a long preach, but I'm just trying to tell you a reality. You see, you people don't want to hear the truth. I mean, go and read the word of God. Check out. Ezra preached from morning till evening. Apostle Paul preached from morning whole night until somebody dropped from the balcony and died. Because the guy had hurt so much that he dozed off. And he fell. Thank God he didn't break his neck. And he had to be resurrected. Did you hear this?
Yes.
So I'm not making an excuse. It's in the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. So what's your excuse? For 40 minutes, sitting here. You see, so what God was saying effectively is that, you see, he said, you are a faithless generation. You are full of doubt. You are full of discouragement. You haven't seen any good thing happen to you. And you always complain and moaning. Your life is miserable. I want you to know God. I want God to be appealed to your heart. So Ezra had to speak the word of God into these people so that they become faithful people. They become fired up by the word of God. And when they were fired up by the word of God, they said, yes, we're going to worship God now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is exactly what happened. And the third building project was for Nehemiah to come and build the walls. Because at that time, the walls around their city was all broken. And during those times, you have to protect your walls. Otherwise, the enemy will just walk in and overtake you again. Remember, they've just come from 70 years of exile. And the last thing they want is to go back again to some another exile. So they had to protect it. And somehow along the line, you see, God needs to protect you. Because it's not God's interest to make you vulnerable. It's his interest to make you strong. To build a hedge around you. It is God's interest. Because when he does that, then you will sit and worship him. Because God is stronger, I dare to say that, when he is in a relationship with you. Do you understand that? God wants to be in a relationship with you. And you have to open your heart to connect with God so that you can actually see the goodness of God in your life. Did you get that? God needs to rebuild your life. God needs to rebuild your broken walls. And God needs to rebuild your temple so that he can have a good relationship with you. So by this time that Nehemiah came, they started building the walls. If you start from chapter 1 all through, you saw they came to a point that the volunteers who were working for Nehemiah, including Nehemiah himself, they faced a lot of opposition. The people were good workers. They were quite efficient. Excellence at all levels, like we tried to do in South Street Baptist Church. They were hardworking just like you guys do. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed to see you guys coming at 9 o'clock to pray for half an hour. And also at the same time to go and prepare and then to minister throughout the day. I'm challenged by that. And I thank God for your lives, and I thank God for every ministry that you are in and whatever you do. Whether you do it on a Sunday, you do it during weekday, whatever time that you come to serve God in his temple, I will say God bless you. And I will say God receive you. And I will say God lift you up wherever you are. And God put you on a pedestal, and God should honor you, and God to shower his blessings upon you.
Amen.
That is my prayer for all of you who volunteer in this church in any shape or form. I pray that God will do that. They were hardworking people. And they were about to build a wall. And they were just about halfway finished rebuilding the wall. About knee high. When opposition to the project surfaced. That is in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 4. And when it came, look at what they said. They said, hear us, O God. for we are despised by our enemies. Turn their insult back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. Hallelujah. See, sometimes you have to pray some radical prayers. Some of you are so nice, but your enemy is not so nice. Your enemy is interested in destroying you. Your enemy is interested in putting you down. Your enemy is interested in making you discouraged. Your enemy is interested in you walking in sicknesses and diseases. He's interested in, broken relationship. He's interested in anything that will work against you. So, what? You love him so much? Hello? Exactly. And here's an example that they are praying radical prayers that, God, you know what? Send them to captivity. Some of you, somebody is stressing you up so much. And stop saying, oh God, teach me to love him, and the person would never love you. It's great to love the person. It's great to preach to the person, but the person is in the state that their heart is so hardened, they will hear absolutely nothing. So pray that the person will just go to wherever he wants to go or she wants to go. It will be less problem for you. Or you think this is temptation? Why do you want to walk in temptation? So the person will vex you up so much that you get upset and then you curse the person. Then you think, oh God, I wish I hadn't done that. Send the person away, wherever they go to. And that is what the kind of prayers that Nehemiah was praying. Two leaders in particular, their name is Sanballat and Tobias. These people, at some point, they were leaders, or they were ruling that patch of land that the Israelites had come to. Because remember, they were in exile, the land was free, Persia was dominant empire, and Persia sent people from all over the place, and Sanballat and Tobias were, what? How do we put it? Labor counselors? No. Or mayors of the town? Somehow along the line, they rule the place. And then these people come and say, you know what? We are going to restore a place of worship. Never mind you. We are going to worship our God. We want to be reestablished because God wants to reestablish you into the position that you ought to be. The whole idea of coming to build a wall is for God to reestablish his people in the position that they ought to be. But there is an enemy who is going to eat you alive. And the Sanballats of this world and the Tobias of this world are not going to give in. When they see you trying to rebuild the house of God, when they see you going to church, when they see you serving the Lord, they will do everything, and they did everything to discourage Nehemiah, to cause him to abandon this task. They didn't want the Israelites to have God has given to them. Tobias and Sanballat are here to prevent you from achieving your redemptive potential, and don't allow them to succeed. One of the things that somebody like Sanballat and Tobias would do is that somehow they see you as a prime candidate for discouragement. Anytime you are halfway through a project, you are a prime candidate for discouragement. You are tired at that time from what you have done and wondering if the end is actually attainable. When the people began to hear Sanballat and Tobias' word and warning directed towards them, they began to grow discouraged. What do you think Nehemiah will do? How did you think he would defeat discouragement in his own life, let alone the life of the children of Israel, the hundreds of the thousands of volunteers who were working to rebuild the house of God? For him to be able to do that, he had to recognize who Sanballat and Tobias are. Recognizing what makes
us vulnerable to discouragement is the best way to keep it at a distance. First, fatigue. When you are tired, it's likely for you to be very discouraged. Let's see what the Bible says in verse 10. Of Nehemiah chapter 4. It said, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble
that we cannot rebuild the wall. Hear this again. They look around them. The walls are broken. And they've been working. And they said, you know what? We are so tired. When they said the strength is wearing out, that means they've been working so much and they are so tired. And they haven't even finished. So at that point, they said, you know what? Why don't we give up? It takes their mind from the vision. It takes their mind from what God wants them to do. You see, we learned that the strength of the volunteers was failing. And because we know the war wasn't finished in 52 days, until 52 days, which is in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, they must have been working nonstop for at least 30 days without rest. And the entire workforce would have been tired. We are absolutely vulnerable to discouragement when we are tired. We need to find time to rest and recuperate. Can we hear that? And I'm speaking for myself. And I'm speaking for you too. We need to find time to recuperate. Time and time again, Declan tells me to rest. And Declan, do you rest yourself? I hope you do. You see, you are my brother. I love you. And I want you to have some rest. I'm not kind of having a go at you. I'm having a go at Jenny. She needs to rest. Hallelujah. If you are listening outside, there's another one called Jackie. She doesn't rest. She only rests when she comes to church. We are not to rest. Or we are to rest, sorry. They work nonstop. We are absolutely vulnerable to discouragement when we are tired. We need to find time to recuperate. I have learned in my own situation that when I make time to rest or have a time off, I find out that I can keep the giant of discouragement away from me and from interfering with what God wants to do in my life. The other thing that you need to recognize is frustration. As you can see in verse 10, the people were so frustrated because there's so much to do. And yet, they feel like if they stop, they're vulnerable. Going forward is impossible. It's just like where we are as a church. We need to build this level assets to get in here. We've invested so much money. And sometimes it feels very frustrating, isn't it? We've come so close. And in fact, where we are, we've just done everything, paid every penny that we need to pay. Over £34,000, probably 35 or more. We've paid real money, giving it out to consultants, contractors, everything to do the work and fees and everything to the government. We are at a point that what we have to do is to go to tender, get a job done, and pay. The reality is we don't have that money if the contractors come in. We can pay for the tender to be done. But when the contractor says, yes, I want to do the work, the next thing is, they give us a date, I'm coming. And they can't work for charity, would they? They've got to be paid. They've got families, real families. They're spending real money. So that is where we are. So if you have been asked to do a sponsored work, then the challenge for you is to register. Some of you need some exercise like I do. Say amen. Why are you laughing, Colleen? Oh, some of us need some exercise. And somehow along that we need to walk 5 miles or 10 miles at your own pace. You can come with your child in the pushchair and push them around, if possible. Is that allowed? Yes. Exactly. And before then, put in a 10 pound to get a t-shirt for everybody to know what we are doing. And go to your family, go to your friends, go to your neighbors, go to anybody that you know on your social media and say, please sponsor us. We need some money to rebuild the house of God so that mothers can come in, so that disabled men and women can come in, so that old people can come in. Some are already even dying since we started doing this, or some are even dead. When you go to our website in our video, one of the guys, the old guys who was there, is dead. They didn't live to see this. How many people do you want them to die before you begin to wake up to rebuild the house of God? Nehemiah's time they were rebuilding, but they were so, so frustrated. Now you can imagine the scene. Huge pile of stone blocks piled up everywhere from when the Babylonians had knocked down the walls to capture the city of Jerusalem. And it's supposed to be a city of peace, right? And yet there was no peace. They've knocked down the walls, so there is no peace in that city. So unless the house of God is built, you can't live in the peace and the tranquility that God intended you to be in. Are you following me? If you and me want to have that peace, sometimes I feel like, God, you know what? I wish you just discomfort us until we really get up and really do some proper fundraising and see this thing happen. I want to see it happening. Not because of me. Thank God I'm an able person. Thank God I'm not old enough to not to be able to walk. Thank God I've passed that stage that I don't have to have any more kids. But you never know, I may have a grandchild one day. Yeah. This we seem to like children. Thank you. Right. And they need to be wheeled in if they are in this church. And what about yours? What about your children? What about your own grandchildren? Do you want them to come in? Or do we always have to lift them up? We don't want our brothers and our sisters at the door to have a backache or suffer pain. That will be our responsibility for negligence and health and safety. We don't want nobody to fall going down the stairs. So we want you to help us with this. That's what the fundraising is for. 29th of October, we're going to run. We're going to walk. By 22nd, make sure that you've actually finished your registration and you are ready to collect your £100 or £1,000 or £2,000. We need loads of money. If you know somebody who has loads, tell them that we need them. God wants us to live in a city of peace. And there's thank you guys who are extremely generous in this church, really supporting us, not only for the administration and the governance of this church, but also putting in money into the building project on top of that. I would say God bless you, and God double bless you for what you are doing and receive you doubly for everything that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. It can be very frustrating when you are trying to rebuild and there's so much rubble around. You see, you know builders, they don't like building in the city. You know why? Because first, they had to clear the land. A lot of rubble, a lot of fields, and a lot of hard work. They don't want to do that. That is why houses in London are very expensive. Because it costs double the price to clear up the place, prepare the land before you put the land on there. 2 bedroom and you're paying £1 million in Greenwich area. Probably when you go out a little bit, when they build in the green field where they don't have to clear no rubble, it's a lot cheaper because it is not so frustrating. And that is exactly it is. If your life is like as if you are clearing rubbles, you feel so frustrated. Some of you, you always have to clear rubbles and it doesn't seem to go away. Once you clear one, the next one is in the next pipeline coming. Does that feel like you? You see, you surmount one problem and the next one is coming. You conquer one step and the next step of discouragement is coming. But the Bible says that do not be discouraged, for the Lord is with you. So there are 3 ways that we live life. We either live it out, or we wear it out, or we burn ourselves out. Well, I hope that nobody wants to burn yourself out, but to live your life out. Some people think that being burnt out is being spiritual. It is not. In this church, time and time again, I speak to people that if you are volunteering and you see the sign that you are getting tired, let us know. If you get to a point that you don't enjoy your ministry anymore, let us know. There's an opportunity to either move on or have a chat. It may well be that you are tired. It may well be that you are frustrated. You don't see the fruit of your labor. It may well be that there's too much rubble either in your life or in your ministry that need to be shifted. And somehow, we don't want people to just walk out because they are so tired and so frustrated and so discouraged. Are you following? Today is a teaching moment. Last week was a preaching moment. So, we don't want to. People get burned out because they work hard without focus, without purpose, without accomplishment. They just hope a situation pop up, they can handle it or run to someone else to take the burden away. Burning out comes from trying to accomplish something that is unattainable, or at least appears that way from where you stand. Trying to build a wall on top of piles or rubble could easily lead you to burn out. And each time you are burning out, you feel frustrated. And when you feel frustrated, it's an early sign of discouragement. It's easy for people who are tired and frustrated to conclude that they are going to fail. The other thing that we need to recognize very quickly is that to deal with discouragement, the science of it is failure. Failure can make you feel that, where is God? The people said, we are not able to build. We are not able to build. That was their word. It's easy to see why they think that might not, but that might not be the case. Because they were being opposed. They were exhausted. They were hemmed in. And there was so much rubble. And Sanballat and Tobias is not giving them the chance. And the only halfway, they haven't achieved what they set out to do. And you can imagine them talking among themselves. I mean, as they serve. And fueling the fires of failure, blaming everybody, blaming their pastor, blaming their youth leader, blaming their small group leader, blaming everybody who phoned them up. Why are you phoning me? Some even will buy my phone number from their phones. Because I'll phone to ask them, how are you doing? You'd be surprised. You think it doesn't happen? My own nephew, I tried to call him. He said, this number is bad from this phone. My own nephew. Not that I'm a bad man, I'm sure he respects me. It's just that I'm going to hold him to account for his behavior, and he doesn't want that. So he bars my number, but I found a way to get him. Right. So, guys, failure can make you feel this way. And failure is a challenge we all will face at some point in our lives. Failing is not the issue, but what we do when we fail is the issue. How we respond to failure, as well as how we respond to exhaustion and frustration, is what makes us make the difference regarding discouragement. If or when we fail and we allow the final stepping stone to frustration and fear to be laid, then we have made a way for this great obstacle called discouragement to fill our lives. That we want to recognize this is fear. That people were afraid. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, whatever, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Wherever you turn, sometimes, some of you, wherever you turn, you feel you are under attack. Does anyone feel that way here today? Exactly. Wherever you turn, you feel you are under attack. And when that happens, it puts real fear in you. Fear of repossession. Fear of losing your job. Fear of dying. Fear of something not working out. Fear of failure. All these things happen. And when you are at that point, you are at a point that you're thinking it cannot be done. And sometimes this threat is real. Because for the days of Nehemiah, the threat is real. We are coming to get you, and we will kill you. And discouragement is there to get you, to kill you, to make sure that you cannot stand on your own 2 feet. Why will God continue to say, "Do not be discouraged"? Jesus Christ will say, "Be of good cheer." That's the way to put it. Be of good cheer. He said that over and over and over again. Why will he say that? Because he knows that if you live in discouragement, it's going to kill you. Sometimes your situation is such that really you are in real fear that something is going to happen. And you have to deal with that. We shouldn't be surprised at the sort of tactics that the enemy will use to bring fear. Relentless criticisms is one of the issues that he will bring. He will do that until it takes its toll over you. And Nehemiah took a fair share of that. And that, at one point, made him even fear. Because some of the prayers that Nehemiah prayed suggested that he was afraid. So how do we respond when we are tired and frustrated and we are at the verge of failure? What will we say? How do we keep from getting stuck in this slow of discouragement? John Bunyan, the man who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, said that how do we respond when we are in the slow of despond and we are singing like a quagmire, like a sinking hole? How do we respond in this journey of ours? Sometimes we are that way. So let's quickly look at these points. I will not go into too much details because during the week we will send you emails. Who is here who is not on the church email list? Show me by hand. Yes, yes, ma'am. Anyone else? A few? Be honest. God is listening. God is looking. As Tracy would say. Right. If you are not on, sign up. Because in the course of the week, this reading will come to you. And to help you to get deeper and spend time with God and actually come to understand exactly what God is trying to tell you. Because failure will come, fear will come, discouragement will come. All these things come to us. How do we handle it? Some of us, we want to always rush to somebody or expect some miracle. And we want some big prayers to come and rescue us. God does not work that way. If you get his word right, you see that the answers are actually there in your face. And then you pray right. Did you get that? Then you pray right. So, cry out to God. You see, most of us will try and, as it were, when everything fails, try prayer. Please try prayer first. Because that is what Nehemiah did. When he was faced with all this, the first thing that he did to get out of the place that was going to discourage him, that has made him feel so low, that has made him so frightful, that has made him feel like he's going to fail and the project not being achieved, and all the people around, are afraid. What did he do? He prayed to God. That was the first thing that Nehemiah did. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Hallelujah. How did he get the wisdom to do that? Because he prayed to God and God gave him the wisdom that this is what you need to do. Place a guide. Thank you. 5 minutes and I'll be done. Place a guide wherever you are. And then you do that. So when you go to God and you cry out to him, then he will give you an answer. In your own bedroom. In the church community, in the prayer house, wherever you find to pray, on the park, on the road. Keep your eye on the road though. But whatever you do, find time, find place, find space, and pray as the first thing to do. What did they do? Continue the work that God has given you to do. You mean when I'm feeling discouraged and I'm a volunteer in the church and people are not in my ministry and I'm struggling, what do I have to do? Continue in the work? Yes. That is what Nehemiah did in verses. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. When you have been discouraged in ministry, in serving, in your own life, you have to do what God has asked you to do. Continue doing that. Because when you're on God's agenda, you cannot fail. You may struggle. You may be distracted. You may be disrupted. You may feel the threat, the fear, and the frustration. But you cannot fail because God is going to be with you. And that's exactly what happened. So in the midst of a looming opposition, it is easy to throw in the towel, as some do when we get discouraged. In so doing, we think we get rid of what is causing the frustration and discouragement. Ironically, by giving up, we separate ourselves from the one thing that can help us overcome discouragement, the achieving what God set out to do. Because these people said, we will set out to rebuild. So supposing the immense time they have stopped and not continued, what do you think will happen? The walls will not be built. Their city will be unprotected. Their children will be vulnerable. They will end up in slavery and exile again. Somebody will just overrun them. So if you don't continue at a point of discouragement and do what God has asked you to do, you know what? You lend yourself to be vulnerable and to be enslaved, and you remain discouraged because nothing will solve it. Because sometimes when people are discouraged and they are in ministry, they think, oh, is the ministry's trouble? Oh, is the church's trouble? Let me leave the church. Let me leave the ministry, and my problems are solved. And you know it doesn't. I've met a few people who, for some reason, moved on, and I've met them not because they left this church that they have messed up, because they are not doing what God asked them to do. Their lives are messed up. Did you get that? That is what we have to guard against. On one occasion, Nehemiah's enemy tried to entice him to stop working and meet them for a conference. You see, when you are frustrated and discouraged, that's what the enemy will tell you. Stop working and let us meet at McDonald's. Let us meet wherever we eat. Let us go and sit in the park. Let's go and do something else other than doing what God has asked us to do. But you know Nehemiah's response? If you look at chapter 6, verse 3, his response is that I'm doing a great job. I am doing a great job, so I cannot stop. I'm doing a great job, so I will press on because I know that God is with me. And somehow along the line, we have to learn that. Nehemiah did exactly what he had to do. We have to concentrate on the big picture when we are feeling discouraged. Yes, Isaac Cohen, he did well. You see, he rallies the volunteers to continue their work in the light of a big picture, because he had to ask himself, what is the big picture? The big picture is not just little wall that I'm building around my corner. The big picture is to build a wall around the whole city so that we can live in Jerusalem, the city of peace, so that we can live in peace. See the big picture when you are feeling discouraged. When you are feeling discouraged, feel the big picture. For when you realize that you are not working by only stacking the blocks in front of you, but you are building a huge wall for your own protection for the next generations, then you press on. And pressing on, you come to understand that you are not alone in your situation. There are other people. And when you are in church, you may have somebody to talk to who will give you proper advice. But out there, they will give you shortcuts. And you follow and you get back to the same place. But in church, we do our best to see God's face, to direct you right. And if you follow, it will help you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What you also need to do is to claim the encouragement of God's promises. See, the promises of God are true. Nehemiah challenges the people in verse 14 not to be afraid of their enemies. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome. And fight for you. And fight for your sons. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your husband. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. That is exactly what the verse 14 is saying. The promises of God are a bedrock for you. Somehow along the line, you have to go to the word of God to find his promises. That is where you can get it. Not even a pastor can give you all the promises of God, but God can give you his promises in his word. The Bible tells us, Jesus Christ said it. One of the last words that he said, well, one of his last sermon before he died, in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, God, you know what? Sanctify my people with the truth, for my word is truth. Say, God, set them apart and make them clean, for it is the word of God that will get them to know the truth. So if they go to the word of God, they will know the truth of God. And therefore, read the word of God. This is when Bible verses are powerful, because you know them and you can claim them and you can walk with them and you can run with it and you can sleep with it and you can wake up with it. And that is where God is working for you. Hallelujah. So if you are not memorizing Bible verses, you are losing something out, because you don't even know where to turn to. You don't even know the word of God because you don't read it. So you don't even know what applies to you in your situation. Every situation that you face, I can assure you that God has a solution. God has a solution for mobile phones. God has a solution for iPads. It doesn't mention them by name this way, but if you look at the Bible, there's all solutions there. There's nothing new in the world. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new in the world. Absolutely. My understanding about the Bible tells me that all the things that we see, God has figured it out a long time. God has figured it out a long time. And finally, carry somebody else's burden. How do we do that? Verse 16 to 23 tells us, I'm not going to read, but we find that something very interesting is taking place there. People helping people. Some people were carrying things. Some were guarding things. Others were building. People were fetching water. And all with swords strapped on their thighs. They even stayed up all night to continue the work of God. What happens in this environment, my brothers and sisters? There was teamwork. There was fellowship. There was community. All this thing was developed together. The sharing of tasks keep us dependent on one another. It is easier to do your part of the task. But it's even better when we are doing it together and share responsibilities. This is how we get out of discouragement. And the story in chapter 4 of Nehemiah is something that I would like you to pick it up during the week through your daily readings and get deeper and deeper and deeper. It's this book that I want you to look at that chapter, meditate upon it, and let God speak to you. For we live in a potentially discouraging days. But our resting discouragement before it ever gets to our minds and hearts will keep it from taking over and stopping the work God is doing through you and in your life. Shall we get up and we pray? I'm going to pray for you.